Today we'd like to continue looking at the writings of the Apostle John. We completed the Gospel according to John last week, after several years of going through the Gospel of John. Dr. Parrish preached to the first two epistles of John, and today I would like us to look at the third epistle of John. This letter will encourage us to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 3 John, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James. And we're going to read the whole letter or epistle. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, or in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not only content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this letter and how it has remained even to this day. We thank you for the Apostle John. We thank you for the believers that carry out your word and became co-workers of the truth. And Lord, I pray that in our days you will help each one of us to become a co-worker of the truth. Lord, for those who know you, help us to understand that you are honored when we contribute with those who are teaching and spreading your word. I pray that you will also give us a heart that desires to honor you, that wants to make you known through our own personal lives and through our words to other people, Lord. And I pray that you will help me as I share some thoughts of this letter to my brothers and sisters this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. This third letter of John is different from all the other two letters or epistles. Epistle is a different name for a letter. And this one is different because it is a personal letter. It is the only letter that mentions specific individuals by name. As we hear, 2 John is written to the elect lady, but as we heard, it was written most likely to a church. Most times when it says love one another, or each time it's addressed, the word you is plural. It's something we don't see in English. Well, here, most of the time, we see the word you, or even beloved, is not talking to all the brethren. The beloved here is one man in particular, is Gaius. So it is the only letter that mentions specific individuals by name. There are three names given to us: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. John even asked Gaius to greet other believers he had in mind, which were from Gaius' congregation. He asked them to please greet them by name. And even though John doesn't include any of those names. But what this letter does is going to give us some insight into the missionary activities that were taking place at the end of the first century, the first century of our times, so after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also give us some insight on the close communication between the congregations, and also to the problems that came about when men desirous of power arose to positions of leadership and directly opposed the teaching of the apostles. You would think it would be impossible to happen, that someone actually would contradict and speak evil of the 11 men that Jesus Christ chose to carry out his ministry, of the people that walked with him for 3 years, the people that actually gave us the facts of what happened during those 3 years and told us about of all the miraculous works that Jesus did and all of the words that he said, and he recorded them for us. And then now someone else has the boldness to say, oh, he has no authority, he has no bearing in what the church does. You think, how can they do that, especially that he's still alive? It's not that he died 10 years ago and now what he said is outdated, but the Apostle John was still around, and in fact, what he's setting is another confrontation that the apostle had to face. So this third letter of John illustrates what John had been describing in the other two epistles. Walking in the truth in chapter 2, and even in the second letter, not chapter 2, there is only one chapter, but in the second letter and in this letter, he says that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. And in some ways he has been describing in generic terms what is to walk in the truth, what those who love God are like, what those who do not love God are like. But now we're going to have a more tangible example in the lives of these three men that he's going to mention. So, what does walking on the truth involve? What do we see in this epistle that illustrates for us what walking in the truth is? And I have some thoughts here that we should live according to the truth and what it looks like. And the first one is, when you're living in the truth or living according to the truth or in a manner that is worthy of the truth, you will truly love. And those, just here in the greeting of John, the first verse, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John introduces himself as elder. And the reason why we know that this letter was written by John is because even though John doesn't like to put his name in the epistles or even the gospel, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the one who was sitting, reclining next to him during the last meal. But he never writes his name. However, the phrases that he uses in the first epistle of John and the second epistle of John are repeated, the same thing here. That is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking in truth. And a few, and in all of them, the first and at least in the second and third epistle, he introduces himself as the elder. Now, the elder was one of the titles that the church used for their leadership. There are three main titles for the same people in leadership. One of them is elder. That usually has the idea of someone that is old and wise and with spiritual discernment, which he writes about. And the church leaders, as well as the leaders of Israel, in the Old Testament, were called the elders, the leaders of a city. When there was a plurality of a group, they were the all people of the city, the ones that were respected. Another name is shepherd, which he is also going to allude to here, especially with the work of Diotrephes. And that's another thing that the elders do. They care for the people of God. The people of God are like a flock, and the elder or the shepherds care for the flock. And the other one is overseers, and they are just overseeing that. And so it's also related to shepherding, that the flock is going well. They're overseeing that the church is being fed there, and overseeing that what the church needs is being provided. And at the same time, they are also protecting the flock from, in this case, bad teaching of wolves that will devour the flock. In this case, John the Elder is planning to personally face Diotrephes, one of those wolf dressing, sheepskin. So John the Disciple, just again to this reverse, introduces himself as the Elder. And he writes to Gaius, and he calls him the Beloved. This word Beloved, agapetos, in this case is vocative. Oh, Beloved, Gaius. It's the same word that God used of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized or when he was in the mountain of Transfiguration. This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it's a very endearing thing. It's related to the word agape. It's not just phileo, a natural love that happens with friends or family, but this is a love that is well planned. It's an act of the mind and will, not just an act of feeling. And he said, "Oh, beloved is Gaius." And then to explain his love, he even is going to describe it farther. How much love did John have for Gaius, whom I love? And he could have just left it there. "Oh, beloved Gaius, whom I love so much." But not only that, whom I truly love, whom I love in truth. And as believers, if we're going to live according to the truth, we need to develop this kind of love for other believers. And sometimes we do have a feeling for our brothers and sisters because we see each other frequently. But purposefully, we need to plan to show love. How can we care for one another? And that's what John here is describing as his love for Gaius. When you think about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to us through the hand of John 13, 34, 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And John was just applying what he had heard from Jesus Christ. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Three times, love one another. This is the Lord Jesus Christ asking his disciples to have the mark of love in their relationship. A true love, a love of the will. And this not only applies as brothers and sisters, but you want that, if you're a believer, you want to show love to your parents. You want to show love to your wife. You want to show love to your children and to your grandchildren and to your to all your relationships, your brothers and sisters, and the children of your brothers and sisters. You want to grow in that showing of love. Then again, John writes, when he goes to 1 John, almost 4 in 1 John chapter 4, is that could be dedicated to love, but again, the mark of a believer, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is John 3:11. And then John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed." And then here is the same phrase that he's using here for Gaius, "whom I love in truth," whom I truly love. And in fact, right following that, well, in chapter 3, he discusses, if you see your brother that has need, and you says, "Go and take care of your needs, God bless you," you're not really loving in truth. But he said, "Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Beloved, again from John, 1 John, "Let us love one another, for love is God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So the way that you're going to show that you're a believer is through your love, not just through your words. "Oh, I love you," like in this case, but also through your deeds. So that's the first thing. Living according to the truth, we need to develop that love for one another. Believers need have the commitment to love one another. It's the mark of a believer. And that's, we're going to get something from the Apostle John. That should be one of the main teachings we have. The second thing is his prayer. He has a very interesting prayer for Gaius. When you think about the prayers of Paul, he prays that God will bless the people with spiritual understanding. Here, is verse 2, beloved, and again here, beloved, and it's, oh, beloved one. It's a vocative again. He's addressing, and this is a singular. He's only addressing Gaius. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The word prospers right there appears twice. And what he's asking that he will prosper in everything. In some ways, it's similar to the word shalom. Of course, this is Greek. Shalom is Hebrew. But he's just asking that he will lean along on a good path. That's what the word means. Eu, like evangelist, the good message, this is the good road. And that you may go on the good road, that you succeed, that you experience joy and favorable circumstances in all things, including health. It is good for believers to pray for one another's health and to pray for one another's success in life. It's good that you pray that people will have safe trips, that people will be successful at the work, that people, that believers would have success in when they, in raising their own children, in taking care of the family needs, in taking care of their parents, grandparents, their children. That's good. Like, and that's what John is praying for. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Just be healthy. Just as your soul also prospers. And he's not only focusing on physical health, but he's also focusing on the state of mind, that your soul, your being, may also prosper. And the best way that any being can prosper, especially in the mind, is through the knowledge of the Word of God. So he's, in some ways, he's asking for spiritual and a state of mind that will be prosperous. And it's okay to pray for one another like that. So when you think of someone in the church or another believer, not necessarily in this church, but just other believers, just pray for their well-being. That doesn't mean that God wants us all to be rich. Some people use this verse for a prosperity gospel. And if you are rich, that means you belong to God. That's not true. In fact, we're going to see that several of these workers were not rich and they needed help from other believers to go around. But it is part of living according to the truth to pray for the well-being of other believers. Third thing is behaving as a believer. You're going to live according to the truth. You will behave as is worthy of the gospel. So the next thing we have is a report that John received about Gaius. In verse 3-4, two verses. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified, well, let me read from here, of the truth that is in you. And in fact, if you translate that literally, of the truth of you, just as you walk in the truth, and the word truth appears all over the place, that's why I'm focusing a lot in the truth. I love you in truth. They testified of the truth of you, and just like you are walking in the truth. And we don't use the word walk as much. We understand it because if you have been coming to church for a while and listening to the Word of God, it's a common way to say the way that you conduct yourself or the way that you behave yourself or the way you live. So how you live according to the truth or you conduct yourself in the truth. So I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth of you or that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I guess as I'm getting older, you realize, well, I'm realizing that it is God who has to work on each person's heart to give them understanding of the truth and to give them a desire to obey the truth. I could yell and scream and I can say, don't do that, and put rules, and no one can do this, no one can watch this program, no one can go to this website or this other website. But eventually, each person has to make their own decisions. You want to lead as a pastor to the congregation to a point where they, each person, can make their own decisions in how they are going to please the Lord. It has to come from the heart. I mean, I can try to force it, but that's not what we want. So with what we have here is when John, what was happening is the way that the gospel was spreading, it was a fast thing. It started just in Jerusalem, and then a few people came from Pentecost 50 days later, and then Paul, by this time, when this, most people put the writing of this letter between 75 and 85 AD, but even that's, Paul most likely died in 56 or 64, so somewhere in the early 60s. This letter was written 20 years later, so the amount of people that have become Christians at that time through the preaching of the Word of God in a geographical area, you're talking about what is now Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Italy, maybe has gone to France. Now it was also going west, probably towards what is Iraq now, and probably Iran as well. So you have the gospel, and Northern Africa. So the Word of God is spreading at a very fast pace, and you have all these people that are becoming believers. And the best way to know that they are believers or not is through how they love each other. I mean, some of these proofs. One of them is, as Dave was explaining to us, is one is the doctrinal test, but the other one is the behavioral test. And the behavioral test was that they were living worthy of the gospel. And that's why when John heard that these people in this geographical area were living like Christians and responding and trying to help to spread the word of God, and they were contributing out of their pockets or out of their own resources, there was a great desire and great joy. And so when he hears that Gaius, whatever he is, we don't know who Gaius is, we don't know if he was the one in Corinth, if he was mentioned in the book of Acts, or this is a completely different Gaius that lived somewhere else. When he hears that he is doing what a believer would do, said that this is a great joy. And he says, there is no greater joy to know that my children, and that's the way that he referred to them, if he wasn't his child directly, especially, I don't think he was his child, but that, especially because there is so much testimony that the leaders used to refer to the people in the congregation, especially Apostle John, as my little children. Do not love in word only, but word love indeed. That was a word. Even we looked at it in chapter 21 of John, where Jesus refers to the disciples, children, do you have anything to eat? Did you catch anything last night when they went fishing on chapter 21 and they caught nothing? And he addresses them as children. So, but he says, there is nothing that gives me more joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So, people came from wherever Gaius was, and they had visited him, and they had visited the congregation, and then they came to the church where John was, and they gave testimony. You know, there is this believer in that town who just lives like a believer. He helped us, he's a leader in the church, most likely. And they gave testimony not only to John himself, but he says to the whole congregation, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth of you, whether the fact that you are in the truth, or the, as they added here, the truth that is in you. Just as you walk, as you conduct your daily life in the truth. And they came and they gave testimony in the church. That's going to be in verse 5. But he was very happy to hear that there was a believer there. The next thing is, the other thing that he was doing to live according to the truth, it was his help to other believers, especially those who were involved in the ministry of the message of Jesus. And this one has the largest amount of verses, because that's the main theme of the letter. Verses 5 to 10. Again, he says, beloved, this is the third time he's going to use this term, beloved. Oh, beloved Gaius, for the third time. Oh, beloved Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. Here is when they would come to John's church where John was ministering, which most likely was Ephesus, or maybe one of those churches. When you look at the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are all around Ephesus. Thyatira, I think they call it. Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamum. All those were in Turkey, in East Turkey, no, West Turkey, close to Europe. And they made like a triangle, and Ephesus was there. So most likely, Apollos ministering in the church of Ephesus, Paul ministered in the church of Ephesus, Timothy was in the church of Ephesus, and John was in the church of Ephesus. He writes to those letters. In fact, the gospel, we're pretty sure that it was written from Ephesus to Greek. That's why he explained many things about Samaritans and all that, because it was to a Greek audience. And so he says, when people come from wherever you are, you're doing things faithfully. That means you're showing your faithfulness to God. You are a faithful man in whatever you do. You're a man of faith. You're a believer because you're helping brethren and even strangers. And here, strangers is not anyone who didn't know. He said, let me help you. But these are believers who came to him, but he had never met them before. He said, I come from such and such town, and I'm going to such town. To explain, the other thing is, like here I can come and explain to you 1 John and 2 John and Colossians or Ephesians, or we can study a book. First century, these books were being written at that time. So you would have people like Apollos. He was saved, and then he started preaching Christ right away. And Priscilla and Aquila, after they heard him, said, let me explain a little bit what you're teaching about Christ. And they called him aside and explained, as in the book of Acts says, the way better. And then Apollos went to Corinth, and he was teaching the Corinthians about Christ. And then he went to Ephesus, while Paul went to Corinth, and he was teaching them about Christ. So, but sometimes someone would come who would be doing that from church to church, and you wouldn't know the person. And that's why later John says, you need to test the spirits, because not everybody who says he preaches Christ is preaching Christ. There are false teachers, and he even calls them antichrist. But again, beloved, what you do it, beloved Gaius, you do it faithfully for the brethren who have borne witness of your love to the church. If you send them forward in the journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So when you are sending them out in the journey, and this word sending, I have to go back, has the idea of preparing or giving them what they need. When you were going on a trip, there were no credit cards like now. If we're going to go to Charlottesville or down south, we don't have to carry a bag with money and watch and no one take it from us, and you just go and get your plastic thing out and swipe it, and then you buy things, you buy groceries and all that. In that time, there was no car to ride. You had to walk or boat. But then you had to carry whatever you were going to carry with you. And even trying to read for this, I was trying to do some exercise. I got some weight while I was reading the commentaries. And then I started thinking, if I had to carry these for, one was only a 10-pound and the other one was a 5-pound, but if I had to carry my clothes, and that's what Christ said, whatever you, when he sent the 72 by 2, he said, don't carry anything, just go, wherever they receive you, go, if your peace comes to you, then you'll be welcome there. If not, just go to the next town. And because of the amount of things, if you have to carry, there is no McDonald's on the way, and your own food, because it will take several days walking from one time to the other one, or you have to carry your money, you have to carry your clothes, you have to carry your, you have to fight dogs or coyotes or whatever, so you might want to carry your stick or your staff. So anything you want that you have to carry, and no hand disinfectant or cleaner. Your water, you have to carry your own water for the road. So, and you would try to help those people. So now if Timothy comes to you, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he said, when Timothy comes, now Timothy would be one of those people that you would know. He wouldn't be a stranger because everybody knew about Timothy. Paul is writing everybody about Timothy. Even he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, which some people don't think Paul wrote it. So now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord. What he was doing, he was just explaining what Christ had done and who Christ was to the different churches, as I also do. Therefore, no one despise him, but send him, that's the word that we're looking at here, send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Here is Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says send, and here is just Titus' responsibility to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. Now that's the Apollos that was preaching in Corinth and preaching in Ephesus, and of course Titus is in Crete, and I assume Apollos would be there because they're going to stop by Crete, and Titus needs to send them somewhere. So send them in the journey with haste that they may lack nothing. But of course, Titus might not have all the resources. So let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfruitful. But let the people help sending them. So Gaius may have given them cash. And Gaius may also have given them some clean clothes for the road. Or he might provide some bread or whatever he thought they might going to need till they get to the next town where they might be able to get some help. No credit cards and no deductions, IRS deductions for your contributions. Everything that they gave. So he writes here, you do well, you do faithfully when you help the brethren, the ones that you know, but also the strangers. And both of them, the brethren and the ones that were strangers to you, the ones who were foreign to you, who you've never met before, they have borne witness of your love in the church, before the church. And if you send them forward in the journey, and notice the way that he sent them, in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. The way that he provided for them, it was a way that honored God. It's not that, you know, I have some old bread here, you can take this one with you. Or it seems like he helped them liberally, as he said, that they may lack nothing, as he was asking here. And that brings me back to Matthew. He who receives you, and this is Christ talking to the 70 when he's sending them two by two, the one who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives God, him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he will receive a prophet's reward. And, I mean, Christ talked about rewards. This is not even for the disciples themselves. It was to those people that were going to receive them as they were going to go town by town. So the one who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So it's incredible, well, when you start thinking about it, how Christianity spread in less than 50 years. It's spreading throughout the whole huge geographical area, and the way that is happening, even though there is not a network of ATMs, you have a network of loving believers that are taking care of those who are devoting their lives to teach the word. And that's what we have. And you have believers like Gaius just trying to do their best, honoring God in the manner that they are helping them, to the point where he says, you're doing it in a manner worthy of God. And when John hears of it, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth, in the truth. And then he gives us an explanation, verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake. And his name refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they were believing in the name of Christ. It was a designation for Jesus Christ. The reason why these men went out, why would these men risk their lives to go town to town and maybe they won't find anyone who will help them? Because they wanted to honor Christ. They heard the message. And all these young men, and we're talking about the ones that are known. We have Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus. He brought the letter to the Philippians. Epaphras brought the letter to Colossians and Philemon. Demetrius most likely brought these letters to Gaius. And then we have Zenas, the one we read about, and Apollos also going from town to town, just wanting to preach and teach. There is no Bible for them to read. They just go, and then they use the Old Testament, and they use, there was some new revelation that they had received, like the Apostle Paul and some of the prophets. And even the prophets, you needed to test them, because anyone could say, I'm a prophet of God. Here's God's message. But he said, test them if they are actually from God. But the ones that were from God, they were going from church to church. I guess it was similar to what happened here in the United States with itinerant pastors that would preach one Sunday here and the next Sunday in the next church, because there was no one else to preach. There were people that were gathered together, but with not training in the scriptures. So they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So when they left, they took nothing from the Gentiles. These men that were traveling from place to place, there is two different ways to take that they took nothing from the Gentiles. One of them is that when they went to preach to the Gentiles, they came to the market and then they preach, you all are sinners, you need to repent, but God has provided a way to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God commands everywhere, every place, for every man to repent and to acknowledge the Christ, that they might have everlasting life, or they have eternal life, whatever they preach. And one of the ways to take it is, after preaching to the Gentiles, they would pass the hat. Remember, there are no believers in that area where they went to first, and then said if someone wanted to give. The other way to look at it is that there was some animosity in some churches towards the Jewish people. So especially some of the Gentiles started looking up to the Jews because they were Jewish and they kept the law and they knew more about the law. Obviously, someone who grew up in the mountains in Turkey without the Bible would have very little knowledge about the prophecies of a Messiah and even the scriptures, who was Abraham, who was Jacob. But the Jewish people would have, because they have been sitting in the synagogues, and some of them started making a living from visiting churches. And many of them asked them to get circumcised and to follow the law. So Paul writes to watch out for some of the Jewish people that were doing that, because they were not true believers. Peter had to deal with that. The Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 is the problem with people coming and asking people to become Jewish people by following through the circumcision. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about them. You Corinthians put up with these fools gladly. They are not even real preachers of the gospel of Christ, of the message of grace. And you put up with them because you are wise. Paul is being sarcastic in that passage. Are they Hebrews? Are they Jewish people? Yes, I am too. Are they Israelites? Yes, I am. Are they the seed of Abraham? Of course, you're listening to them because they claim to be Jewish people. I am too. Are they minister of Christ? And I'm saying this as a fool. Of course they are not minister of Christ. They are preaching and they are just making a living out of you guys. But I am more. And in fact, compare how much we work for the gospel of Christ. They just are there with them, taking your money. But in labors, more abundant. In stripes, how many times have they been beaten for the testimony of Christ? And he says, I have. In prisons, how many times have they been in prison? In deaths, and I didn't quote the whole passage. But the point there is to compare himself to the other Jewish preachers that were going around the church, which were not preaching the gospel. Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and be aware of the circumcision. King James has concision, and this one has the mutilation. So watch out for those preachers. For many walk of whom I told you often, and I'll even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds in early things. So the way to look at this, these were men who might have been Jewish, but they wanted to please Christ, and they decided that they didn't want to give the appearance of false teachers of the gospel who were just going from church to church taking money from the Gentiles, from the Gentile believers, and they were trying to make out a living out of them. So they still had the knowledge of the Word of God, and they understood the Old Testament passages, and they went to the church and said, guys, I teach the Bible to you. You don't have to... I won't take your money. I didn't come here for your money. I came to teach you the word of God. I came here to teach you who Christ is from the Old Testament. And they didn't take any money from the Gentiles. And regardless of which view you take, whether these were Jewish preachers who were trying to be very careful servants of Christ, just like Christ, just like Paul said, he ministered to the people in Corinth for a year and a half, and instead of he deserved to be paid by them, but he said, I do not make use of that right I have for your sakes. And instead, the poor churches of Thessalonica and Macedonia, they're the ones that were sending money for him, and whatever else he needed, he made tents for it. He didn't make enough living making tents, but with the two of them, he complimented for him to minister for a year and a half in Corinth with no salary from the church in Corinth. And it seemed like these men might have done the same thing. He said, we will not make use of this right that we have, but we still want to teach Christ. We want to honor Christ by teaching about him. So, while in his second letter, John asked the church, the elect lady, to be careful and discerning who to help. He said, don't welcome them if they are the evil workers, if they are from the mutilation, if they are who are just concentrated on their own glory. In this letter, we have an encouragement to actually, after we have tested who they are, if they are actually servants of Christ, we are exhorted strongly to contribute to their ministry. We therefore ought to receive such that we might become fellow workers for the truth. That we ought to receive, that is, we are under obligation. If you are a believer, you should try to help provide in a manner worthy of God the provision that those who are proclaiming and teaching the Word of God need. And that way you become a fellow worker with them. You become a co-worker with them, not in the same level, it's just in a different level. But what John is telling here, Gaius, is I want you to become a co-worker with this man. So I'm very thankful that as a church we've been able to help missionaries who are both serving as pastors and elders, like Pablo. He's an elder in his house. And then at the same time, David Kaiser has started a church. The church is growing. They're in that room about, I think it's smaller than ours, they tell me. They have about 60 people every week, and they really need a new place. And at the same time, both of them, and also the Wakatis, are teaching other men that they might also go and teach the Word of God. So I think that's part of being co-workers with them. It's just, I think I'm very thankful that as a church we've been able to help those missionaries. And it says that we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers. And when they come as a church, you have been very generous. And I think we have even provided for them, just like Gaius provided for what they needed on their trip. So, but the other thing that we see here, as the word is spreading, there are other men who are in the church, but they're in the church because they love power. Verse 9. I wrote to the church. There is a letter that John wrote that we don't have. There might be many letters he wrote that we don't have. But there is one that he wrote to the church, and that one went to Diotrephes. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He got the letter, and we don't know what he did with it. Destroyed it. They didn't have toilets to flush it, but he got rid of the letter. We don't know what he did. He might have read it. It could have been because John was Jewish, and there was this animosity against some of the Jewish preachers. But that's not the case here. The problem here is not doctrinal. In some of the cases, yes, the problem is doctrinal. The problem here is Diotrephes' attitude. He's a philoproteo. Protos is first, and philoproteo is the lover of being first. So that's why it's translated. He loves to have the preeminence. He loves to be number one in the church, to the point that he liked to rule. He liked to tell people what to do. He was selfish. He was conceited. And he liked to lord it over the congregation. He was domineering, authoritarian. And his conduct was in complete opposition to what Jesus said. Jesus called his disciples and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. I'm king, or whatever. They exercise great authority over them. But among you, among my disciples, that should not happen. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be lover of being first, whoever wants to have the preeminence, what should he do? Have the preeminence? No, he should be your slave. But that was in Diotrephes. He wanted to be king of his congregation. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So test the spirits, because many false teachers have gone into the world, John tells, probably in the same time when he wrote this epistle. And he calls those people, did I put that one? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but taste the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And if you keep reading chapter 4, he calls them the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world. They are against the doctrine of Christ because of their behavior. They might pass the doctrinal test, but their behavioral test, they do not pass. They are reprobate. They are not saved. And some commentaries want to give the benefit of the doubt to Diotrephes, saying, well, these are the different kinds of believers you find in a church. I would say he's not a disciple of Christ. I'm not sure he's a believer. Just like Paul says, I say it with tears, there are many false prophets among you. Their God is their belly, and their end is destruction. And John is going to tell us here that those who behave like him do not know God. They have not seen God. So Diotrephes here, he likes to have the preeminence. Therefore, what is he going to do about it? He's planning to confront him. Therefore, verse 10, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Is it prating? Prating. Prating. Okay, not double T, I didn't notice that. So prating, against us with malicious words. Something that he was saying against the Apostle John. He was talking nonsense. He was speaking in ignorance and making empty charges against John and the people that came from him. And he was trying to discredit them. He was saying, no, they are not from God. I'm in charge here, and nothing that he writes will be read here. Nothing that he says will be obeyed here. I am in charge. So he was, whatever words came to John, he said, and they were harmful, malicious, wicked words that he was using. But he said, that's not, I mean, if he speaks against us, okay, that's one thing. But not only that, that's not enough for him. He's not satisfied. He himself doesn't welcome the brethren. So when these, even Timothy or other people would come, say, oh, you come from John, you come from Paul, no, you're not welcome here. And not only that, but he forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Then he says, you can come to this church because you received such and such. Epaphras came here and you received him in your house. You're not welcome in this church. And he had his own kingdom. What do you do with someone like that? Did Gaius go to this church? Most likely not, because he's explaining that to Gaius. Was he nearby? He might have been. If Gaius was in leadership, the other thing, he's not asking Gaius to go and confront him, even though he's a false teacher. And you might have been in a church, or you might have seen of churches where people have been put out of the church because they did not submit, not to the word of God, but to the will of the leader. And one of the questions is, what do we do with him? And then what do believers do? And I came to this passage after, and I started thinking about it many years ago after an experience in a church. But part of it is, there is going to be false teachers. And from what John told them, to test the spirit, true believers, hopefully, from the very beginning, I guess the picture that we're getting here from the church is the church wasn't perfect at the beginning. Many people are saying, let's go to the church of the apostles or the church of that. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Because there were a lot of problems in Corinth. Why didn't Paul write to send Titus to Crete? Because there were a lot of problems with churches in Crete. And in this case, we have a church with someone who is not submitting to the... And there is no pope or final church authority. I mean, there is Paul. Paul had died. Peter most likely had died also. And there is John. He's the last one of the apostles. And this person doesn't want to even listen to what he has to say. He said, I'm going to confront him when I get there. But in the meantime, you don't have to do that. And I believe as true believers, they realize that this man is not from God. They most likely will have to remove themselves from that and from these false teachers. And either they will find a different way to carry out their devotion towards God without this group. But here we have someone who has... He believes he has enough authority to cast people out of the church. So, if you're going to live according to the truth, you need to be involved in helping those who are ministering the word of God. And Diotrephes was not. And you need to be praying that God will send more laborers into the field. Here, this is what Diotrephes wasn't doing. The elders, this is Peter writing, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. And some of the elders might have had some tendencies, and that's why Peter writes to them. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, not because you have to. Oh, there is no one to do it. But because you want to do it. Serve the people, shepherd them, not because of what you're going to get from them, dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, like the Diotrephes, but being examples to the flock. And maybe when John came, he confronted him, and then he admitted, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, and he understood he was wrong and became an example to the flock or a shepherd. Or maybe he was one of those whose end was destruction, who had not seen God yet, but he liked to be in position of authority, which some do. And the churches, just because they are churches and they belong to God, they are not free from such people, such leaders. So then Jesus said to them, the harvest is truly great. So the amount of people that were going to receive, the fields are great, but the laborers are few. The people that were going from place to place, even when Christ spoke it, they were the 70. He said, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So something that we can do is pray for God to send more workers, and then for those who are working, to help them in what they are doing. The last two things. The message then for Gaius, after discussing Mr. Evil Diotrephes, is do what is good. Imitate what is good. Verse 11. Beloved again, oh beloved Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Because he who does good is of God. But he who does evil, which in this case is Diotrephes, he has not seen God. And that's why I do not believe he was a believer, the way that he was behaving. And the last thing, in the same thing, here is someone who does good, Demetrius. There is not much mention of him, and I think what he did, he's the one who carried the three letters. So the letter that was sent to Diotrephes, it was sent down. They got rid of him. But the three letters that the good servant of Christ brought, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Demetrius, we have them, thanks to Demetrius, a good worker. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth, the way that he behaves, the way that he is responding to the gospel of Christ, from the truth itself, he has a good testimony on that. And we, John says, so everybody who knows him, and we who know him here, and the truth itself, the facts themselves, the facts speak for themselves, he has a good testimony, and we bear witness of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So if we are honoring Jesus with our behavior, we need to imitate what is good. And the last thing is the word that he uses as he closes the letter. He closes telling them, I'm planning to come soon. So for now, this is all I will mention. I have many other things to discuss, but I don't wish to write them to you with pen. The word actually is a reed. They were still not feather pens, but with a reed and ink. But I hope to see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace, and that's the word probably, shalom. Peace, tranquility, favorable circumstances again, may you prosper to you. And notice, instead of saying the brethren here, he calls it your friends. Our friends greet you, and the word greet means to embrace you. They send you a hug, they send hugs, and greet the friends, hug the friends by name. So the last thing is, we're not just brothers and sisters, but we also need to be friends. And believers need to seek to befriend other believers as well. We not only come to church and are brothers and sisters and one family in Christ, but we should also be friends with one another. So I hope that this letter gave you some insight on the work, how the work of God is carried out effectively in this world. In a time where there was not technology that we have, videos and internet, the word of God spread fast in a large amount of terrain. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a role to play in spreading the message. You should either pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers to the harvest, or you need to help those who are involved in the work of God, those who are teaching the word to believers or those who are bringing the word to unbelievers. You need to be a co-worker for the truth. You need to help them in a manner worthy of God. You need to imitate what is good and do it. You might not be able to be involved in every good work that there is, but in every work that you are involved, you should do what is right and is good. May God help us to live according to the truth, according to the standard set by the gospel by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have given us in this letter, Lord, and we pray that you will help us to imitate what is good and to be able to help those who are teaching and devoting their lives to the understanding of your word and then to the explanation of your word, to explaining your word to believers, to giving them understanding. We thank you for those who are doing it out of a willing heart, Lord, who are not doing it for dishonest gain, but who are doing it because they seek to honor you, Lord. And I pray in my own life, Lord, that you might be honored with what I can contribute, Lord. And I pray that each one of my brothers and sisters here, my friends, might be able to contribute to this wonderful work that you're doing, the most important work that you have, the creating new lives and new creatures, spiritual creatures that are renewed by the power of Christ, Lord. And we thank you for letting us meditate on these words. And if someone doesn't know you, Lord, and someone doesn't know the great forgiveness and love from God that is found in Christ Jesus, that they might come to know it soon, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.